He's a good God tonight. Anybody thankful to be in the house of the Lord? He's an awesome God. I don't know about you. I wasn't sure if I would make it. Wake up to another day. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. God bless the church. Praise the Lord. Feels good in the house. God is good. All the time. Amen. First and foremost, I want to give honor to Pastor Panero and First Lady Panero and Sister Michaela. Thankful for their leadership at RT. Safe travels for our pastor as he travels back home. Amen. To RT. Amen. In Jesus' name. And I also give honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's good. He's good all the time. Amen. He knows what we need before we ask. And he's a very present help in the time of need. Amen. All right. If we can go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. A familiar passage of scripture. It's the book of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9. If you have it, say amen. All right. Who's going to teach, preach with me tonight? Amen. All right. Follow the Holy Ghost tonight. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. If we can go to Colossians, one more scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "If you continue in the faith..." Somebody say, keep going. Keep on keeping on. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Amen. Let's, if you can join me in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit and your presence in this place, God. We thank you for the beauty of your holiness, God. We want to inquire and behold your face tonight, God. Do what only you can do in this place, God, and show yourself strong on our behalf, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And what this says is it's all about him. It's all about being in him. We live and move and have our being. We exist. We can triumph. We can live a victorious life. Amen. And I was thinking on the way, I was thinking today, and it was, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I was studying, and it's like, amen, absolutely. And it's we often forget that, you know, God can just say, hey, he's God. He has all authority and dominion and power. And he could say, you know what? This is it. You know what? I'm going to end it right here. But what he says is, no, this is the day that the Lord has made. That's what the scripture says. So when we wake up, that fresh sound of birds and the fresh air, just another day, it's because of the Lord's goodness. So in him we live and move and have our being. Amen? Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That I may dwell in the house of the Lord on Sunday, just on Sunday. All the days. Amen. Praise God. "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And you to inquire, to seek him out, to search for our master. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names." talking about the multitude of heavens, the celestial, the stars. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one faileth. In other words, what he says, he's going to hold. What he promises, he's going to perform. His word stands true. He is faithful, that promise. Amen? Amen? Not one of his promises that he's made to you and I is going to fall. Amen. Is going to fall to the ground. And not any, and the word of the Lord also says that they that trust in him shall never be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I want to put my trust in him. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. And I believe he was talking to Thomas. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the door. Jesus is all. And he's all the world to me. Jesus is everything. So what I would like to do tonight is to teach a Bible study on prayer. But the title is In Earth as It Is in Heaven. But I really want to help us gain access. I want help. And this is not something I've perfected. And I'm learning. I'm growing in the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. But I want to have perpetual access and constant contact with the Lord. And so I want to help us tonight with renewed revelation or understanding or just fresh hope related to the power of access and contact with the Lord, the power of prayer. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, you know, Jesus is everything, right? He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's Prince of peace. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's everything. And we believe that. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. All things. He's given us all things. In Luke chapter 15, verse 31, it says, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. He's speaking to everybody. Everybody in the body. He's saying, you've been with me. You are ever with me. And all that I have is thine. In other words, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, it says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. I know you by name. I call you Cephas. I call you a stone. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And let's keep that scripture up there. And so what's interesting here is I've read it. I've always read it like, yes, Lord, we have the keys to the kingdom. The keys are still Acts 2:38, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You shall receive the promise. It's promised. And so I read this, and okay, you're giving us the keys to the kingdom. And I read it as to the kingdom. But then when I read it again, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And so when we realize that, we realize that we have the keys of the kingdom, and he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we can recognize that we have the keys of the kingdom to usher in the greatest of hope, the greatest of victories. In the midst of it all, we are the gate. We have the keys of the kingdom. We have authority, dominion, and power. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Take a closer look at one of the most important books in the Bible, and all the books, 66 books, all of them are inspired by God and the sword of the Spirit. So when we take a closer look at the book of Psalms, we notice that Psalms is the English version for the Septuagint, what they call the Samoi, which means hymns. So when you look at the book of Psalms, it's English for Samoi, which means hymns sung to often accompanied instruments. The Hebrew title for Psalms, the book of Psalms, and I want to draw our attention to Psalms tonight. The Hebrew title for Psalms is Tehillim, meaning praises. And so a portion of the book of Psalms, Psalm 3 through 72, is identified as the Tefillot, or the prayers of David. So we recognize in our Bible are prayers and praises in the form of the book of Psalms. And so the book of Psalms, we know, was intended for use in corporate worship during the Second Temple period, I believe. So Psalms was a book that, you know, that his children used for prayers and praise. It was also used for individuals in exile, as I read sharing some of my study. It says the book of Psalms was also used for corporate worship. We can use the word of God in corporate worship and declare and open up service with the word of God, which is rightful. But we can also, on an individual basis, use the word of God, use psalms and prayers and praise when it was also used for individuals in exile or tribulation. And so what I want to speak to just a little bit is just speak to the fact that you can be in exile. I want to speak to some of those that are in exile under the sound of my voice. And I'm talking to some of the lost coins where I myself was a hyphen, you know, at a young age and running from God and running from my calling and my purpose in life. And I don't want to draw attention to myself, but what I want to give somebody under the sound of my voice is you may be feeling like I can't make that great cave, or I can't cross over to where God needs me to be because I'm so stuck in the mire. I'm so stuck in the world, and I feel like I just can't do it. But I want to tell you that it can be done through the power of prayer and praise. Through the power of prayer and praise. So it was prayers that could bring somebody home. So if you're wanting to come home, just come into the house of God and pray. Just come into the house of God. He knows, and he's going to pick you up right where you left off. I can testify, because I remember when I was just a boy and I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, this was the spot, the exact spot where he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I'm forever thankful for that. And so anybody under the sound of my voice that feels disconnected from that first love or that first place, psalms, prayers, and praise are the way to come home. Amen. So between the book of Job and Proverbs is prayers and praise, is the book of Psalms. Between the struggle, the trial, the tribulation, and the book of wisdom is the book of Psalms, is the book of prayers and praise. Between affliction, deliverance, restoration, and intimacy with God is prayers and praise. Prayer and praise are still the key. Amen? Prayer is the key to reaching beyond the natural into the supernatural, from our weakness into his all-sufficiency. It's the way we connect to his unchanging goodness and greatness and to his glory. Prayer is still the key to the prophetic. Prayer works. Amen. Got prayer, got power. Much prayer, much power. Amen. And so prayer, the interesting thing about prayer is it's a dwelling place. It unlocks intimacy with God. And my, oh my, what a powerful prayer meeting on Monday. And it was about positioning ourselves for greater things and what the Lord is doing and is about to do. And so prayer is a dwelling place. It's a place of position. It's a meeting place, a place of communion, a place of commitment, and a place of commandment, a place where we can hear his voice, where we can renew our consecration, where we can come before him in repentance and seeking his favor and his will for our life. Amen. Prayer is the holy of holies. So what I encourage you to do, and I'm studying this, and it's a tremendous resource, is to understand and study the tabernacle. The tabernacle that the children of Israel would set up in their journeys. And it was the place of prayer, the place of sacrifice. But the tabernacle is the pathway to touching the mercy seat, which is the pathway to touching the presence of God. So you have to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. And so we have to recognize that and remember that that's the pattern. So when we come to church and we give him our prayer and praise, we're opening, we're going through the door. Jesus, you are the only way in. Hallelujah. And so the place of prayer, that personal connection, that contact, that access with God, it's the Holy of Holies. It's where his presence comes in. And when you first taste it, when you first get a taste of that honey, when you first feel his presence and the Holy Ghost, it's like you start to clap your hands. How many of you remember that? You start to clap your hands and you start to say amen. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to join in. And you start to raise your hands. Like, oh, I feel something. And then you look at, yeah, I remember looking at Brother Durosik and Bishop Keys and say, man, he looks like there's a glow on him. I'm like, well, he has a glow. I honestly at the time was like, oh, I could see the Holy Ghost. So So I was like, wow, praise God. So prayer, the Greek word for prayer is deesis, which means a seeking. It's a seeking, an asking, an entreaty to God. And so if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, we have to pray. Amen? Psalm 141, verse 2, David understood this, and that's why he could pray, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Here's the deal. Here's a tremendous insight is that prayer is about positioning. It's about relationship with God. It's about contact. It's about constant contact, communion. And so prayer is an essential spiritual practice. It's the highest order in God's economy. Everybody, we can go from David to Peter to Jesus himself prayed. And so there's something about prayer. And I don't want it to feel like a necessary task, but I want to feel like it's a privilege. It's a privilege that he would shed his blood and that he would give us open access to come before him boldly in the time of need. Amen. Luke chapter 21, verse 36 says, "Watch ye therefore and pray." Pray on Tuesday. Pray on Monday. Pray always. Amen. "That ye may be accounted worthy," and this is so relevant in this hour, "to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And so going back to the study of prayer, and we realize that prayer, the place of prayer, the tabernacle was at the center of the camp, in the center of the children of Israel's camp. And they waved their banners. And so you knew where the place of prayer was, and you knew the tribes and the identity of each tribe. God knows exactly where you and I are at. He knows where the least of us or who we feel are left in the left lost perhaps in the crowd. He knows where we're at. Yeah, amen. Amen? So the tabernacle, the place of prayer where the glory touched, where you know that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day, it was in the center of the camp. The place of prayer was in the middle of it all. So as I see this, I see, you know what, it's a reminder that prayer must be central to our lives. The tabernacle, the place of encounter, where heaven touches earth, needs to be central to our lives. That's how we can call down and usher in earth, heaven, and where heaven can touch earth. Amen? And so we recognize and we read in the Old Testament, they, you know, wow, the glory filled the house. The glory filled the tabernacle. And it's just tremendous. And you're just like, wow, that man, God just touched down and the fire of God came down. But here's a tremendous revelation in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. This should absolutely renew our hunger for prayer and our desire to get to this place of contact, because it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God is not sitting above a tabernacle?" It's not sitting on the pillar by fire and a cloud by day. No. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, dwelleth in you?" Hallelujah. So we are a walking tabernacle. And God doesn't dwell in tabernacles made with hands. He dwells in you and I. So what that tells me is he wants to touch down right here. When I pray, he wants to touch down right here. We have a tabernacle centered in our being and in our lives that he wants to activate. And so when we get a taste of that, there should be no reason why we don't seek after him and continue to push and pursue. Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes everything. Many of us can testify to that. That's our testimony. That's our testimony. Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes everything. Amen? In the first verse of Luke 18, introducing the parable of the judge and the widow, Jesus gave the only requirement for prayer in Luke 18:1. He says, "Men ought always to pray." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." We are to pray without ceasing. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, here's the blueprint, a tremendous blueprint. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything," every single decision, the little minuscule tasks, the decisions we make in our job, the the planning of where we're moving or wherever we're traversing, you know, just God wants to be involved in the details. He's an intricate God, and I'm thankful that he wants to be involved. Hallelujah, Jesus. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our prayers can and will make a difference. They made a difference for one man. They made a difference for Elijah. They made a difference for David. They made a difference for Moses and for Esther and for Hannah and for Jesus himself. Jesus himself was, he prayed. He prayed. Amen? So we got to keep our eyes on the horns of the altar. We have to keep our eyes on the presence and the power of God, the glory of God, the presence of God. So when I see that, it's like, well, one man really can, one woman, one child, one person really can make a difference through the power of prayer. I do not want to go against somebody who's praying. Because if it's one person praying, I want that person to be me. I don't know about you, but I want to be that person who's praying. I want to be that place where heaven touches earth. I want to be that place. So we have to grab the horns of the altar and pray always. We have to pray always. And if it made a difference, it can make a difference in our lives. It can make a difference. It makes a difference for every one of us. I know that's our testimony. I know we can all speak to that. Amen. It's made a difference for you and I. He's keeping me alive. Amen. He's keeping me alive. Hallelujah. So we have to keep our eyes on the horns of the altar. That's where your life can be extended, perhaps, or your body can be healed, or a financial miracle can be opened, or a positioning of financial blessing and inheritance and possession and conquering of nations and lands, both in the natural and in the supernatural. All it takes is one person with contact, with access. And so when we study Matthew chapter 6 and we study the tabernacle, we study God is giving us a plan for how to make constant contact, how to touch the throne. And we know that touching Jesus is all that really matters. Amen? And so I want to get to my Bible study. God doesn't just want us to pray. He wants us to be prayerfully strong. He wants our prayers, and he wants our prayers to count. So he wants us to be prayerfully, to be full of prayer, to be prayerful, but to be prayerfully and powerfully effective or effectual in our prayer. So I'm going to share a few thoughts. So James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the key word there in the Greek is energeo, which it's a combo for effectual and fervent. And we understand that the prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so there's something to be noted there about prayer, the power of prayer, about praying powerfully and effectively. And so the key word there is energeo, which combines effectual fervent, but it means to be operative, to be on the offensive, to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power. It means to affect. So what this tells me is that prayer is being on the offensive, and that prayer is divine artillery. Prayer is part of the weapons of our warfare, amen? Prayer is the industry of our faith. It is good economics. It leads to manifestation and multiplication. Prayer is how we make our blows count, and prayer is the hand that moves the hand of God. Brother Mangan, in his book, Heaven to Earth, I love what he says, and it's a tremendous book. I encourage you to read it, and I'm reading it, and it's a tremendous book about the tabernacle and how to approach God. And he says in the book, he says, the strength of our prayer lives, the tabernacle of prayer we build into our everyday existences will determine our response. Oh, this is such a breath of fresh air. Will determine our response. I don't know about you, because things come at me. I don't know about you, but do things come at you? I don't know about you, but when life happens and when the circumstances of the day and the attack of the enemy and the pressures and the mental attack and all these things that say, hey, what? I want to bring you down from the joy of the Holy Ghost, because it's going to happen, because what happens in here is tremendous. But what happens when we get out there is super key, and the enemy knows it. So he'll meet us at the door. And so we have to bring power to our relationship and our walk with God through the power of prayer. We have the power to pray effectually. Hallelujah, Jesus. But he says, the tabernacle prayer we build into our everyday existences will determine our response to the outer things of life. If we have God's presence inside, nothing that comes against us from the outside will be able to overcome us. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, according to 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Everything we do is contingent on our ability to pray effectually, fervently. How we pray is vital to our relationship with God. It's how we commune with the Father. It's how we dwell with the Master. It's how we become a friend of God and how we usher in the miraculous and the answers we seek, his voice in our life, his direction, his reassurance, his encouragement, his peace that passes all understanding. When we come to that place of prayer, to that place where we can just dwell with the Master. So I want to talk about a few keys to effectual prayer, to making contact or to access to the Holy of Holies, or access to the presence of God. The first key to effectual prayer is availability. It's about positioning. Availability. We make ourselves more available because he wants to make himself more available to us. That's his desire. He has no greater joy than that my children. It's his desire. We are his children. We don't come before him down and out. We come before him with expectancy, expectation, knowing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, them that pursue, that position themselves with availability. How many of you want to be available to the Master? Hallelujah. So the first key is availability. Availability. The next key is sincerity. And I like what I've read, and I'll share it, which is sincerity widens the door of access. So we're talking about how to access God in a deeper relationship with more effectual and more fervent prayer. Sincerity broadens the door and the access to heaven. God knows when we're in a rush and we just want to clock punch our time clock. I don't know about you. I've been in that position. Okay, Lord, pray. I'm going to pray for 15 minutes and I'm going to get it done. And I feel, no. So it's like sincerity. It's sincerity. But God knows we all have responsibilities. God knows that everything we're juggling with, he knows we're students, we're fathers and mothers and have families to care for, and we have a lot of children who are not our children and stuff like that, and we have life. So God knows our schedule. He knows our schedule. And he's like, if you pray, you give me 5 minutes, I'm going to change your world. You give me 5 minutes on the way to work, I'm going to change your world. I'm going to pick right up where you were on that Sunday altar or that Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm going to give you a word that you need in due season. Hallelujah. A word in due season. So sincerity broadens the window and access to God and hearing the voice of God. One of the next keys to effectual fervent prayer is humility. And I'm still learning humility. Yeah, absolutely. Humility. And I like what Brother Eli Hernandez says in his book, which he says, humility is the first dress code in the kingdom of God, and that's just powerful. You know, they that humble themselves, God wants us to humble ourselves, or he'll humble us. So I don't want to be in that position. Amen. So humility, so the availability, sincerity, humility, these are all keys to how we approach God. God, I need you. God, you're the only way. Lord, I'm nothing without you. Lord, I'm glorified dirt unless you come in. God, I cannot handle the workload. I cannot handle the responsibilities of my children and my life, God, without you. God, you are the Prince of Peace. God, you are the way maker. You are the Alpha, the Omega, God. You are the promise keeper, God. Lord, I need you, God. When my heart and my flesh fails me, God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore, God. Lord, everything I have is because of you, God. All of my ability and capability, God, all my knowledge and resource and recourse, God, is because of you, God. I'm not worthy to stand in your hearts, God, are to be made, God, into what you have called me to be, Lord. I'm not worthy, God. Sincerity and truth. In sincerity and truth. Humility, sincerity, and availability. Authenticity, authentically approaching God. And of course, there's another key to breaking through to that presence where you're moving into intercession and you're moving into deeper prayer and you touch the throne and there's that place of contact and you know anything you have a, it's just that place where you get to and you know when you've been there, you get to that place, it's just like, oh, I have an open door right here. Oh, I need a, Lord, what do I need? I just start speaking. I just start praying in the Holy Ghost because the Spirit knows what to pray for. And so I get in that presence and I just start praying and it just starts flowing through you. But one of the keys is repentance, right? It's repentance. It's the first key. It's the master key, which is repent. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's repentance. So it's godly sorrow, not condemnation, but godly sorrow. Lord, forgive me, God, for my mistakes, for my omissions and my commissions, God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, God. Lord, help me to have a clean heart and a clear mind, God. Help me to get out of the path, God, to clear my path mentally, God, to get out of the way of what you want to do in me and through me, God. Lord, I make myself available, God, and I ask that you forgive me, God, for all that I've done, God, for the least of, for every presumptuous sin, God, and every secret fault, God. Purge me with hyssop, God. Wash me, God, and I shall be whiter than snow. God, cleanse me with your word, God. And so there's a process. There's repentance. Repentance is the master key. Amen? The next key is another deeper dimension. And I love what Sister Tori was ministering about, which was God wanting us to weep, God wanting us to come to his throne. And there's a word the Lord gave me, and I've shared this with only one person, but and I feel to share it. And it's God saying, like what Sister Tori was ministering about, God wants us to be clingers and weepers. Amen? So there's something about the presence of God. There's something about when we reach into the dimension of his burden, he will carry us. And that was pre-COVID. It says, when you reach into the depths of my burden, I will carry you. And so there's something about brokenness. The Bible says, like, unless you fall on the rock is not exactly like this, but unless you fall on the rock, the rock's going to fall on you. So I'd rather fall on the rock with brokenness like King David, because the broken and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. So I'd rather break myself and humble myself and be like, Lord, I can't do it. I can't take another step without you. I need you. Lord, I'm going to fall upon the brazen altar. I'm going to fall upon the altar and give you all of me. That's how you get the Holy Ghost. That's how you get the Holy Ghost. Lord, you have all of me, God. All of me, God. My expectation, my belief system. You have all of me, God. I'm going to fall on you because I am human frailty, God. And I'm an earthen vessel and I need you, Jesus. So brokenness. So the next key is expectation. Hallelujah. How many of you have expectation in this house tonight? The next key is expectation. We must believe that he is, amen, he is the Alpha and the Omega. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's expectation. We know expectation is the birthplace to the miraculous, and it's the place of expectancy where God meets us. The next key to effectual fervent prayer is faith. Faith in believing that what God has promised, he will perform, that he will. His arm is not he's not slack. He's not a man that he should lie or the son of man that he should repent, but his promises are yea and amen. So faith, expectation, brokenness. And the next one is when you touch that place of access and contact is sensitivity, is awareness. And if there's ever a time where we need sensitivity beyond our mental capacity, our mental frameworks, our cognitive mind, our thought process, which is the battleground for where the enemy tries to hit us, is the mental mind. So sensitivity to be able to say, you know what, in the midst of the naysayers, in the midst of the pontificators, in the midst of the people with opinions and, you know, the people who you know, these voices in this hour, because there are many voices in this hour, that place of sensitivity where I can own, where I could hear, Lord, help me to hear your voice, God. Help me to have divine attunement, God. Help me to have kingdom fidelity, God. Help me, God, with a higher resonance, God, to hear your voice, God. To hear the thundering voice of God. To hear what the master saith unto his servant and to his church. There's something about the place of sensitivity and awareness. We need to live in a constant place of awareness. It's discernment and awareness. It's what's going to help us. A listening ear is an absolute, it's an absolute essential. Earth's victory depends on heaven's voice. The last key I'm going to talk about is vulnerability as our musicians come. The last key I want to talk about tonight is vulnerability, keys to effectual fervent prayer. First one, availability. The next one, sincerity. Next one, humility, followed by repentance, brokenness, expectation, faith, and sensitivity, awareness. The last one is vulnerability. And it takes vulnerability to position yourself out of your comfort zone. For us to get ourselves out of our comfort zone takes vulnerability to come to the front, to come to the altar, or where we're at, wherever we may be. Perhaps we're in the car listening to this online, or perhaps we're tuning in via YouTube or the broadcast. Positioning ourselves, vulnerability, and saying, you know what, I'm going to tune in. I'm going to lift my hands right where I'm at. I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to get intimate. I'm willing to be honest and transparent and open before God. Because he knows where we're at. He knows exactly where we're at and who we are. His thoughts toward us are more than the sand of the sea. He's acquainted with all our ways. He knows our downsitting and our uprising. Amen? So he knows before we even speak, he has an answer, and he wants to send us our help. He wants to be a very present help in the time of need. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the last, a few more scriptures as I wrap up is in Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 21. Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims." Let's talk about the ark of the covenant with the two cherubims facing each other, and that's blood was applied, and the power of God comes down, and it's the contact with God, the power of God comes down, and we are that place where that needs to happen. But notice this, that God put the mercy seat. This is a tremendous revelation this ministered to me this week. Was God put the mercy seat above the law, the two tablets, which was in the ark, but he put the mercy seat above. He put the mercy seat. So he's saying, "Come all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." So he put the mercy seat above. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded," doesn't matter where you are tonight, if we could all stand. This is where we've done our part. We've praised him. We've opened ourselves. Perhaps some of us need to do that tonight. Need to open ourselves. Need to open ourselves and be just a little bit more vulnerable tonight as we come before his throne. And just recognize that he put mercy seat above upon the ark. And that moreover, where the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah, Jesus.